Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 5, Text 23. So those of you who have the Bhagavatam, you may want to follow along. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Aham paratita bhave bhavam mune tasyas tukasyas jana veda varinam virupito balika eva yoginam shushushane pravisha nirvavekshatam. O Muni, in the last millennium, I was born as the son of a certain maidservant, engaged in the service of brahmanas who were following the principles of Vedanta. When they were living together during the 4 months of the rainy season, I was engaged in their personal service. Om Jnana Timaram Vasya Jnananjana Sarakaya Chaksuram Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Chayam Rupa Kadamayam Vidati Sapadantikam Adadanas Janandante Vidamya Che Puna Puna Srimad Rupa Padam Bhoja Dulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Yug Bhakti Vasam Priyatnai Apayama Manadipsamandham Tupam Buddhiya Paradhuka Dhuki Janatanastam Prabhu Masriyami Pancha Kauta Perubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Paye Vikra Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhakti Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Greetings from Cornwall, New York, Newburgh, New York, one of those places. It's those of you who come to our Panihati festival. This is the site of that festival. And this is another festival that we're having. It's an all-day kirtan festival. And His Holiness Naranjan Swami is here. And His Holiness Guru Garimaj is here. And many, many devotees I heard are coming for the Yuga Dharma Sankirtanaika Pitaro. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the father of Sankirtan. And you please the father by serving and honoring their son. So by honoring the holy name of Krishna, and the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we're having a festival. I also like that it's actually starting very soon, which is a challenge for me because I so much love the devotees that are coming. I also love the devotees that I'm speaking to here on the phone. But to keep my focus when so much is going around me. That was Naranjan Swami at the door. And I really like it, what I call the church program. Prabhupada started the Sunday Love Feast at a particular time. I'm not sure if late Sunday night is still the best time to have a program. The rest of America that's religious, they do it Sunday morning. So I prefer the mode is so much nicer. And, you get such enlivenment in the morning and then you have the rest of the day to be imbued with that consciousness, So I kind of like these kind of programs, even though by circumstance it had to happen at this particular time. And I'm looking forward so much to just sitting and hearing the holy name. Jiva Goswami says that better than kirtan is sankirtan. Chanting together with others, accompanied by music, because the efficacy of a spiritual practice is its ability to absorb you. That's why Raghunuga Bhakti is considered more powerful spiritually than Vaidhi Bhakti, because when you're attached, if you do something out of attachment, then obviously you're more absorbed. Similarly, this is why kirtan is better than smarana, the process of remembrance. The goal is always remembrance. But what inspires the greatest degree of remembrance? And so kirtan, especially for this age, it's the most absorbing process, especially when done with others whom you have affection for. And therefore, beautiful statement in Sri Bhakti Sandarbha that devotion in the form of kirtan is unlimitedly merciful to those who are devoid of false prestige. Described just like you put a iron rod in fire, the iron rod becomes fire. It has a certain constitution, but that even within that constitution, it becomes fire. It becomes bright, and it becomes very, very hot. So similarly, when one in an open-hearted spirit, in the assembly of those who one has affection for, accompanied by kirtan, which is done very melodically and expertly, and in the proper humble mood, the sound vibration is embraced deep within the heart, and it has a spiritual or purificatory effect. Because the holy name is the internal potency. It's Krishna, and it's also Krishna's energy. So it's Krishna's also, it's his internal potency, and potency means to serve the source of that potency. So the holy name is Sarup Siddha. It's composed of the internal potency. And that means it's energy to please God. And when you have the spirit to please God, and you use the energy which is meant for the pleasure of God, that combination is extremely purificatory. And what is pure? Pure means to bring something to its original state. So our original state is a devotee. I love that statement by Prabhupada in the Bhagavad Gita, in the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the perfected state of the living entity is called a devotee. Get rid of everything that's external to the self, that's liberation, and you come to a devotee. So perfection is a devotee. And devotee is a consciousness or sentiment, the desire to please God. So the holy name is the most efficacious. The holy name is the most efficacious spiritual process to awaken the original consciousness in the soul. Now, so that's what I'm going to be doing today by Prabhupada's grace. Now, I'm always in this class. I'm very open with you. It's a challenge, and it's a challenge to it's a different medium than when you actually have people before you whom you can see. And you really, you know, you need the right text somehow to. So I'm trying different things. So what I'm going to do now on Sunday is I'm going to deal with it. Like I'm picking this particular section of the Bhagavatam because I think it's particularly relevant. I may go after finishing this particular story to other subjects, but I picked this particular story because it illustrates very, very effectively the process of Krishna consciousness from the beginning to the end. Very, very similar to the second chapter of the Bhagavatam, Divinity and Divine Service, where Sukha Goswami explains exactly an answer to the questions of the sages of Namishrani, what is the ultimate and absolute good, what is the essence of the scriptures. And Sukha Goswami answers that the certainly, savai, pumsopara, the topmost duty in all the scriptures, yato bhaktir adoksaje, it's devotion, ahaitaki apratiyata, and when it's done, always, and in a pure spirit, yatma supersedati, the atma, the soul, can actually become pleased or happy. And then he delineates exactly how that process works based on chanting and hearing. So here in the story of Narada Muni, it's Narada Muni explaining about his life for explicitly this purpose. He's just enlightening his disciple Vyasadeva. Let me go back a little bit and put this in context, and I'd like to get into the purport. As you know, Bhagavatam begins with six questions. The last question is asked by the sages of Naimisharanya. I don't want to go too far off, but just that vision of the sages of Naimisharanya. It's the beginning of Kali Yuga. They know that this particular age is surcharged with opposition to spiritual life. They're concerned. They're concerned how to tailor the eternal spiritual truths to the reference and nature of the populace in this age. And to ascertain that fact, they approach the Acharya, the great teacher, the great self-realized teacher, which is Sukha Goswami, and they ask these questions. Is the concern for others' welfare. And Bhojampapu, when he was commenting on this, made a wonderful point. He said, sacrifice is the mark of a sage. Sacrifice, yajna, is the mark. That's the symptom of a sage, and it's what makes one a sage. So they asked the sixth question is, now that Krishna has left the planet, where is knowledge and religion maintained? And the answer that is given by Sukha Goswami, when this question was asked, the answer was, it is the Bhagavatam. And not only that, but I was sitting there when it was spoken. And not only did I hear it, I assimilated that truth. I realized that truth. And therefore I'm going to speak it to you. Now this excites the sages of Namisharanya. Because when someone has realized the truth, he can explain the truth. I explained this myself many, many times. And to actually explain a particular subject, you have to tailor the presentation, the package, the form, according to the frame of reference of the audience. And that frame of reference, that package, may very well be very much different than the way it was presented to you. And therefore, to take a message and communicate it, and therefore change its package, change its presentation, change its form, change the context in which you're going to speak it, without losing the essential truths of that message, takes a depth of understanding of that message. And if you're eager to understand truth, you are very excited when you hear it from someone who has some realization. I remember in Vrindavan, I used to go to the classes in the Krishna Balaram Mandir, and I knew, when someone was actually practicing Krishna consciousness, he was actually walking his talk. which means that he had an opportunity to realize those truths. I was much more eager to hear from that person, even if he may not have been a greater scholar as someone else who I knew was not following. So there's this question of realization, and what to speak of someone who is has studied the Shastra and deeply thought about the Shastra and then has applied the Shastra. I think there's a classic statement in the Upanishads that teaches you how realization comes. You hear with faith from some spiritual authority, and then because you have that faith, you will make the endeavor to try to understand that truth. So you hear that truth with faith, that this is coming from spiritual authority, and then you use that, because you have faith, you're going to make the endeavor to understand it. So you hear it, and then you think about it. You think about that truth after hearing about it, and then you understand it, and then you apply it. And by the application of a truth that you have understood, then gradually you realize that truth. You actually begin to see that truth. So the sages of Namasharanya, they were very, very excited. In fact, they were so excited that Shonak Rishi said, Sutta Sutta Mahabhaga. You know, in editing, you don't repeat words, but there's only one case where the repetition of something is authorized, and that's in great enthusiasm. Sutta Sutta Mahabhaga. I'm so enthusiastic to actually hear this particular. And evidently, because very close to the time that the sages of Namasharanya were meeting, because it's the beginning of Kali Yuga, and at the end of Kali Yuga, the Bhagavatam is spoken, so perhaps they heard something about the history. It was in the air, but maybe didn't know the details. So he asked him, please explain me about the Bhagavatam, and he becomes intrigued. And the Bhagavatam, basically the history of the Bhagavatam, which is what the first canto is. The first canto is the history of the Bhagavatam. And the history of the Bhagavatam entails basically three personalities. Well, four, but it entails, at least the speakers, it entails, well, three personalities. It entails first Vyasadeva, the original compiler of the Vedas and the original author of the Srimad Bhagavatam, his self-realized son, Sukadeva Goswami, and Sukadeva Goswami's disciple, Maharaj Prithi, which have intriguing lives. So here we're in the first part of this, when Sita begins to answer, he begins to explain. I guess they're cooking in the kitchen and there's this horrible noise coming, but I'm trying to just plow through it with concentration. But, so he begins to explain to this intriguing story about Vyasadeva. And the intriguing aspect of the story of Vyasadeva means the godly editor. He's more than a godly editor. He's rewriting the text, presenting the text. And the intriguing part of his story is that he was immensely qualified and did so much work in compiling the Vedic literatures. But at the end of his task, he remained dissatisfied. And a very interesting point comes up that dissatisfaction is an indication that something is wrong in the mental or sphere of consciousness. And on any platform, pain or suffering is an indication that you're moving against nature. That is God's gift to us, to let us know that we're moving in the wrong direction. So they're on the physical plane, you're suffering. You know that something's wrong. On the mental plane, when there's suffering, there's some dissatisfaction. What is wrong? But he couldn't figure out what is wrong, because he just did so much service. He did so much service in compiling the Vedas and trying to tailor the absolute truth in an appropriate way for the fallen people of this age so that they could advance in the proper way. And he became despondent. But because he was sincere, he began to introspect and say, what is wrong? What have I done wrong? What is the problem? Why should there be dissatisfaction? There's something wrong. Let me go deep. Let me go deep. And then he got an inkling, because from the super soul, when the senses are controlled, the super soul is at reach. It's known that God in the heart is always talking to us. But we can't hear because our senses and consciousness is focused internally. So when one controls the senses, then the voice in the heart, sometimes even called the conscience, but the voice in the heart, to a sincere soul, you can actually hear. And so he had some kind of inkling, but there's always, when you go and when you introspect, there's always a doubt whether it's the super soul or whether it's the mind. So he had some inkling. Maybe I haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna, but because of the depth of his sincerity and the transcendental system where the super soul is actually connected to the saintly people and the guru, that at that same time, the great saintly person, Narada, came and confirmed, you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. And that is the root cause of all despondency. When it ultimately comes down, the root cause of all despondency is we haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. So he explains this. He explains this. Nice karma apachuta. Oh, there's one verse. It's so beautiful. He explains that even nice karmyam dhanam apachuta. That even, you know, nice karma, you know, purified activities without attachment, it doesn't look well if devoid of devotional service. And he explains it. Now, what he does to hit home his point, he gives his personal example, how he became purified by this process of chanting and hearing about Krishna. And this is a very, very powerful way of communicating a spiritual truth. If you can, if this is also there in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, when the Mathura Brahmin, who has this, he has this Gayatri mantra, which he got from the deity he was worshipping, but he didn't have any direction of guru. So he had mantra, and he had the proper sentiment. So that sentiment, it was a truth. And he was trying to proceed in spiritual life, but because he didn't have sambandha gyan, sufficient discriminatory knowledge based on the shastra given by the spiritual master or the teacher, then his sentiment would move him forward sometimes, and sometimes, because he didn't have discrimination, he would go towards the wrong path. But because his sentiment and sincerity was right, he wouldn't find satisfaction there. And then he would move again, chanting the mantra. And then he would go to someplace else looking to nourish his spiritual life. But because he didn't have discrimination, he went to the wrong place. But because he had the mantra and the taste and attraction that that mantra gives, he couldn't remain satisfied in that place. So he was actually looking for the direction and the true path, and he came to Vrindavan, and he heard this beautiful chanting in the forest of near Keshi Ghat, and he met Gop Kumar. And then Gop Kumar, this Brahmin told him his dilemma. You know, he has this mantra, and it's carrying him forward, but sometimes he becomes bewildered, and what should he do? And then Gop Kumar was astounded. You know, the same thing happened to me. When I was a young child, I was a cowherd boy in Vrindavan, and I was wandering around, and I met this great saint, and the saint somehow or other showed this compassion and mercy to me, and he gave me this mantra, this inspiration. But then somehow this great saint was such a highly elevated person that somehow or other, you know, he just wandered off and I didn't see him. So I had this mantra, and I had faith in this mantra given by this great saint, but I didn't have a guru to guide me. So he said, you know, I went through the same exact thing. He says, so maybe I tell this Brahmin my story, but as a devotee, talking about oneself is worse than death. But then he thought, but in one exception, if your personal story can provide an exemplar to someone else and help and show them how to go on the path. And in the purport, in the Bhagavatamrita, it says this is such a wonderful opportunity for teaching others. And it's so effective for someone to learn from someone who had the same experience as they did, but through that experience achieved a higher state of consciousness. Then you can very well guide that person. So Narada Muni, he said, well, you know, I'm explaining to him that you can become purified, and the best method of purification is to glorify the Supreme Lord. But I will share with him my life. Now, and then it begins here, and he explains, in the last millennium I was born as the certain son of the maidservant, engaged in the service of Brahmins who were following the principles of Vedanta. When they were living together during the 4 months of the rainy season, I was engaged in their personal service. So this is how spiritual life begins. It describes the first thing that makes one fortunate. Pramanda Brahmate Konya Bhagavan Ji. Bramanda Brahmate Konya Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Beej. Bramanda Brahmate Konya Bhagavan Jeev wandering, and then the Jiva, the living entity, becomes fortunate. Bramanda Brahmate Konya Bhagavan Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata. He meets devotee. He meets pure devotee. And he gets Bhakti Lata Beej. He gets inspiration. He gets the seed. He gets the understanding, that, and faith in Bhakti to serve Krishna. So this is his fortune. So he's explaining, and he's explaining the first thing. And he's going to explain the wonder of this process of devotional service, because look at his condition. He's a maidservant, son of a maidservant. I forgot, maybe it's described later on, because this story goes through several chapters, and he describes, and you know, he didn't even know who his father was. I doubt anyone, we're so fallen in Kali Yuga to be born, it's so unfortunate, and yeah, I mean, I was fortunate to grow up in a time that there was no computers and cell phones. People born today, it's just surcharged with opposition, the spiritual life magnified 1,000 times. You know, so we're so unfortunate, you know, and the lack of you'll see the lack of, our lack of the samskaras, the impressions we have in our consciousness for so many things that are anartha, are valueless to actually the real goal of life. Our lives are filled with that. And the world is advertising that. Anarthas, and we're attached to them. And therefore, it's hard for us to follow the order of the spiritual master. It's hard for us to be disciplined. It's hard for us to be obedient. So, but think of this, Narada Muni, none of you all have fathers. you all know who your father is, but he didn't even know who his father was. How unfortunate. And this is how it starts. But what was his fortune? That somehow, you know, this is the system in India, because in India there's a rainy season. Of course, by the global warming or whatever it is, now it can rain any time. But generally still, it's a rainy season and it lasts 4 months. And these sages who wander around, in those 4 months you can no longer travel. So they generally go to a holy place. And they just stay, and they execute spiritual life. I was speaking to Barthanamaj, who lives next door to me, and I was saying, you know, it's kind of like snow and cold, but I don't care. I'm in the house, and I have heat. And he said, yes, the winter time is a time to go inside and go deep. So similarly, in a rainy season, people would take a chaturmasya, these 4 months. And therefore, you know, his mother, I guess just to maintain him, I can't imagine, didn't know who his father was. She would go to this inn or this ashram or something, and I guess she would get some employment or just some food, and she would sleep and she would clean, and she would serve these Vaishnavas. And, you know, he would come along, and that was his fortune. Even in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, in the Bhagavatam, these verses about how we advance, and there's one question that comes, well, if you don't have taste for spiritual life, then what do you do? That's the implied question. Because the verse explains, tasmad bharata sarvama, that one should chant, hear, remember, and worship Krishna always, and if you do this, this is the process. But then, you know, you sit and you listen, chant, worship, and Krishna always, then what about me? What should I do? It's impossible. Well, you can't chant always if you don't have taste. Kirtaniya Siddhahari, Trinada Pisa Nichena, Karoda Pisa Ishnana, Manina Madanina, Kirtaniya. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the store in the street, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant constantly. So constantly means what? It means you have taste. Therefore, there's some natural correlation between a humble state of mind and having love, because love is taste. So the Bhagavatam, I'm going back to the second canto, the second chapter, so the question is, well, how do you get this taste? And it says, Shushru Shro Shradhanasya Vasudeva Kataruchi Samhat Sevana Vipra Punya Tirtham. That serving the devotees, it's a great thing, and by this service one gets Vasudeva Kataruchi. This is how you get taste. And without taste, you can't overcome anarthas. Without taste, you can't practice devotional. How does it come? It comes from the association of Vaishnavas. Punya Tirthana Shavana, the Tirtha, the holy place, that's really the purpose of the holy place. Burijampabhu, because he's like a Siksha Guru for us all in Shastra, he made the point, you know, we can't extract the benefit of the holy place so much, but there are saintly people who do. And because they're there, we go to the holy place. You know, I'm writing this book on japa, and it has these interviews with saintly people who have dedicated themselves to the holy name, followers of Srila Prabhupada, because that's who I know. And I think I may read some of it. It's really, really good stuff. But those people are there. And then, somehow or other, one visits them, and if one serves them, he begins to observe, and it becomes attractive. Because a saintly person means one who moves selflessly out of love. And because that's such an inherent, universal concept and feeling, because it's actually the nature of our own souls, except it's so it's so covered by our material desires, but somehow or other we have some attraction to that. And Prabhupada would even say, even a drunk doesn't want his son to become a drunk. So we may be have material desires, but that's not what our ideal is. Our ideal is pure love. And so when you see a saintly person and you already have some proclivity for that, or it comes by the association of the saintly person, then you begin become attracted. And when you become attracted to the person, you begin to observe what is his consciousness and what his activities. And then you see, what does a saintly person mean? A saintly person means he's attached to Krishna. And what is the symptom of attachment to Krishna? The symptom of attachment to Krishna is that one is attracted to hearing and chanting. Your attraction to hearing is your level of spiritual advancement, actually speaking. I'm just going to read something from the purport. This is more an introductory class, and I do, you know how I do. I do want to cover it sufficiently. But look what it says in a future purport about Narada Muni, because he had the association of those great souls, and then he could hear them describe the activities of Krishna. And listening attentively, his hearing increased step by step. And look at Prabhupada's potent purport. The whole idea is that simply by hearing about the Lord's pastimes, one can become one of the associates of the Lord. This is the process. We want to awaken our eternal relationship with Krishna. And how is that done? That will be shown in the life of Narada Muni. And it's the teachings of Prabhupada. Hearing about the Lord's pastimes. This is how you begin Raga Nuga Bhakti. You start hearing, you know, the Krishna book, the Lord's pastimes, and you become attracted to what? The realm of sacrifice and love. The realm that only moves for love. And you become attracted to it. And when you become attracted to something, you become attracted to what? You become attracted to the desire. And therefore that desire comes to you. Satchinandana gave the example of a young teenager's room in the modern world. And he has, you know, movie stars. And what does movie stars mean? It means sex life. So they have those pictures of those personalities which represent their... And by that, the teenager develops, you know, uncontrolled sex desire. Or then there's some sporting figures, and you develop some type of ego. So when you hear, and this becomes your exemplars, the devotees in Vrindavan. Now, furthermore, this is what it says. Narada Muni has eternal life, unlimited knowledge, and unfathomed bliss, and he can travel all over the material and spiritual worlds without reservation. One can attain to the highest perfection of life simply by attentive hearing of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord from the right source, as Narada heard them from pure devotees in his previous life. This process of hearing in the association of devotees is especially recommended in the age of quarrel. So this will be Narada Muni's life. And of course, I'll tell the story, but in his previous life, how did he become the son of a maid servant and such a sinful birth that he didn't even know who his father was? Well, he was Upavahana, I forgot the name, but he was Gandharva, a beautiful singer and a heavenly and was so attractive and so dashing and charismatic. And he was very attractive and he was attractive to the opposite sex. And he would know that. And he would kind of, you know, dress a very attract, you know, his mood was that. Let me attract others. And he came to a Sankirtan festival. and he started to dance with all the ladies, and in an unrestricted way, and then began to chant, not Sankirtan, not Krishna mantra, but he began to chant songs of different demigods who exemplify different desires. And one sage came and said, this is, the sage cursed him. And that's how he took to the birth of Narada Muni. And in that purport, Prabhupada said a very interesting thing. He said, to be a playboy in this life is unfortunate, because too much attraction to the opposite sex will lead one to fall into the association of sudras, who can easily take advantage of mingling with women and without association. So Prabhupada said this is sudra culture today. The higher classes, they would be restricted. So this is why he took birth as a sudra, because he was associating in that type of culture, in that type of culture where there's mingling without restriction. Anyway, let me do this one thing. I'm going to finish the class today, because to start it always takes something. But I just want to read this purport. It's so powerful. And I have that sense, Goloka Premadan Harinam Sankirtan, that the holy name and the Bhagavatam and the mood and conviction in which it's expressed, and Srila Prabhupada's purports, this is the voice of the spiritual world. So Prabhupada, I know reading is tough enough even when you have an audience before you, but when they can't see you, it's a little bit more difficult. Then I'm going to stop for questions. The wonder of an atmosphere surcharged with devotional service to the Lord is briefly described herein by Sri Narada Muni. The wonder of this atmosphere surcharged with devotional service. This is what Prabhupada wanted. He wanted to create a society where the atmosphere is surcharged with devotional service, because it will have such an effect. And you can see how the Krishna consciousness movement spread when, in Prabhupada's association, when that atmosphere was created. The story of Sri Vasangam, how did the Sankirtan movement begin? Lord Chaitanya gathered with the devotees in a pure way to chant Hare Krishna. And in that atmosphere surcharged with the wonderful atmosphere, surcharged with devotional service. It had such an effect. I remember years ago, this was in 1976, where Prabhupada was going to the Kumbh Mela, and devotees from all over the world were coming, and we were greeting them in Vrindavan. So when Kirtananda Swami came, at that time he was powerful and he had the right idea. So we asked him, there was nothing in New Vrindavan. We asked him, well, how are you going to start New Vrindavan? How are you going to do it? And he gave his answer. He was very laconic. He would give short sentences with a lot of meaning. And he said, just like Prabhupada. Prabhupada sat down in Tompkins Square Park, chanted Hare Krishna, and the Krishna consciousness movement spread. So in a similar way, I will go to New Vrindavan, sit down and chant Hare Krishna. Of course, we can't be simplistic. It takes more than purity. It also takes competence, but the purity has to be there. So he was the son of the most insignificant parentage. He was not properly educated. Still, because his complete energy was engaged in the service of the Lord, he became an immortal sage, such as the powerful action of devotional service. So this is the key. The key in spiritual advancement is the heart. And the heart, one has to be humble, and one has to be in a mood of service. And if one's humble and in a mood of service, there's a rapid transformation of the consciousness. Therefore, there's that verse, I think it's Prahlad Maharaj, where he says that if one is not a devotee, if one is not humble, even if he has all 12 brahminical qualities, he can't deliver himself. Because all those qualities, if you're not humble, if you don't have guru nishta, if you don't have the mood of service to the Vaishnavas and don't develop a service attitude, then even your good qualities will increase the false ego and take you away from spiritual life. Where it says, even if one is a devotee, and he's humble. If he's in a family of dog eaters, he can deliver the whole world. So it means even if the sadachar, the behavior, the culture is not so high, but one is humble and devoted, then there will be a powerful effect. The living entities are the marginal energy of the Lord, and therefore they are meant for being properly utilized in the transcendental service of the Lord. When this is not done, one situation is called Maya. So we're meant to be utilized. We have a purpose. We are created. We are manifest. We exist for a particular purpose. And that purpose is to be utilized in the loving service of the Lord. And when that's not done, you're an illusion. And why is that not done? It's only done because you don't want to do it. And following that desire not to be a devotee will come Krishna's illusory potency to put you in a situation where you can act like you're not a devotee. You're meant to be a devotee. That's what we are. That's the eternal situation of living entity. And when you don't want to be a devotee, then you're an illusion. you're thinking something which is not true. And what are you thinking? I'm not a devotee. And you're thinking something which is not true. You're thinking, I am the Lord. I am the master. And you're thinking, this is me. This is mine. Therefore, the illusion of Maya is at once dissipated as soon as one's full energy is converted in the service of the Lord instead of sense enjoyment. So as soon as one does service, what does service mean? Service means you're taking the energy of the Lord and using it in his service, and therefore you're beginning to see what things are. Things are God's. Everything is God's energy. It's meant for his service. So when you engage in service and use things in a mood of service, then you begin to see what things are. You get out of illusion. You see reality. And reality is very powerful. And that's why when you come in the association of a sage, a saintly person, it's very, very, the atmosphere is surcharged with devotional service. I remember going into Prabhupada's room. Prabhupada was so focused on the absolute reality that everything in his proximity was engaged in the absolute reality. And if it wasn't, it couldn't stay there. And if you weren't in that consciousness, you couldn't stay. It was just like the spiritual world. The spiritual world, if you're not in the proper consciousness focused on Krishna as the center, you can't be there. So therefore, this focus of Krishna as the center and beginning to use things in the service of Krishna creates a powerful spiritual energy. Therefore, the illusion of mind, once dissipated, as soon as one's full energy is converted in the service of the Lord instead of sense enjoyment. From the personal example of Sri Narada Muni in his previous birth, it is clear that the service of the Lord begins with the service of the Lord's bona fide servants. The Lord says that the service of his servants is greater than his personal service. Service of the devotee is more valuable than the service of the Lord. One should therefore choose a bona fide servant of the Lord constantly engaged in his service. So you take a servant of the Lord who's focused on that center and is engaged in that center and accepts such a servant as a spiritual master and engage himself in his spiritual master's service. Such a spiritual master is the transparent medium by which to visualize the Lord, who is beyond the conception of the material senses. By service of the bona fide spiritual master, the Lord consents to reveal himself in proportion to the service rendered. Utilization of the human energy in the service of the Lord is the progressive path of salvation. The whole cosmic creation becomes at once identical with the Lord as soon as service in relation with the Lord is rendered under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. The expert spiritual master knows the art of utilizing everything to glorify the Lord, and therefore under his guidance, the whole world can be turned into the spiritual abode by the divine grace of the Lord's servant. What is Vrindavan? What is the spiritual world? Everything is focused consciously on the pleasure of Krishna. And if one leads his life that way, his world becomes the spiritual world. And that's the potency. Now, I just want to read something. I hope that wasn't too difficult to follow, but this is a beautiful thing. I'm reading this book just again, His Guru and His Grace by Srila Sridhar Goswami. I'll just read one sentence. The imperfect is not so if it is not in need of help, and that also from beyond itself. The perfect is not perfect if he cannot assert himself or help others, and that too of his own accord. So the guidance to perfection or absolute truth is necessarily a function of the absolute himself, and the divine agent through whom this function manifests is Sri Guru, the divine guide. I think I packed a little bit too much into here, but hopefully now we set the foundation, and I'll be able to go through a couple of verses. So, you know, perhaps in maybe a month or two, we can actually finish this story and get a systematic idea of the progressive steps of devotional service. And it's always nice to hear Prabhupada's purports because they're so frank and so challenging. Challenging to what? Challenging to our false ego and to the conceptions we have of the world based on independence from Krishna artificially. Okay. Any questions? Okay, would anybody like to say Hare Krishna? At least someone can tell me they're there so I know that I didn't get cut off or something.
We're here, Marsh.
Okay. Thank you, Mooney. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Henry.
Henry, always nice to hear from you. Thank you.
I wish I could be with you today.
Well, you're there in spirit.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Henry. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Mother Kalini speaking.
Mother Kalini, so nice to hear from you. Where are you? This is from...
I'm sitting in the room with Devadeva and very much relishing what you just said, but very much lamenting that I won't be there for the bhajans.
You're in Gitanagari in the general
house.
Okay, well, we'll have to somehow, maybe we can do something there, but I wish I could bring someone like Niranjan Swami.
Yeah, we really need that.
Okay, well, I can make a petition.
All right, please, Maharaj.
Thank you so much, Mother. I'll send your regards to the devotees here. Thank you.
Right.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
That is?
Harlan Stella.
Oh, so nice to hear from you.
Please accept our humble obeisances.
All glories to Prabhupada and the Vaishnavas. Thank you. So nice to hear from you.
Thank you for allowing us this association. It's very useful.
Well, it's nice to read the Bhagavatam together. You know, Prabhupada's purports are very powerful. I'm looking forward to this so much. Nice to get you both of yours association. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we'll end for today. Okay, I started this. I'll meditate and get some feedback how we can make this a productive class. But his life has so relevant in every way. Thank you. Vanchakalpa Tri Vishakrita Sindhu Bhaibacha Patitanam Pavane Vilvation.